And as we turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians, we'll have the children dismissed for Super Church and nursery. Those are available for the children, little ones. We go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. Thank you again for that song, God Answers Prayer. And once you've found 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you're able to, would you stand with me? I want to pick up in verse number 12. Over the last while, we've been looking at this aspect of the church in the Bible, and this morning this will be the last of this series. I'm titled this Commitment to Church. Commitment to Church, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And appreciate those who work with the children and singing with them. I do a great job, but that means there's a lot of work that goes into that. So I appreciate all that takes place. In the first hour, we had teaching, classes, how wonderful this is. It's all part of commitment to church. None of this just happens. I think you well know that. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, here he says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased them." He says there in verse 18, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body," look at that, "as it hath pleased him." God set up his church on earth, and he did it as it pleased him. Let us have prayer, first of all. Father, we thank you for the music that we've heard this morning, the songs that we have sung and encouraged our hearts, and the children singing this morning. I thank you for all this. I pray it would be truly pleasing unto you as we see this here, that we are here to please you, O Father. And I ask for your Holy Spirit's filling to only preach that which you would have today. And I ask that you would help us to make decisions today based upon your word, that we would not go from here empty, but that you would fill us. Pray for those who are watching in the nursery and taking care of the little ones. Be with those who are teaching in the super church, and I pray you'll bless the children there as well. Now would you speak to our hearts through your word. In the Savior's name I ask this, and amen. Please be seated. I believe I can say that we all like and appreciate commitment. We desire commitment. We desire commitment in relationships, in our families. We especially like commitment in employment. If you work for someone, you expect at the end of the pay period, they're going to give you a paycheck. That's a commitment. Amen? We like commitment. We like commitment in business. You buy a product, you like commitment. If it says it has a lifetime warranty, you'd like it to be your lifetime, right? We like commitment. We don't just want it to be written there. We really like it to be real. That's for sure. We enjoy seeing a man and a woman commit their lives to love one another until death do them part. We like those kinds of commitment. Those who are here who are self-employed, they know what it means to be committed, because they say, well, I can't be sick today, because if I'm sick, no one else is going to do my job, and it's not going to work very well. So we understand commitment. Those who are here who are parents, and you're raising your children, you're committed. You don't get a day off from raising your kids saying, well, we'll just let them go today. You know, I'm taking the day off, kids. Too bad. You know, no, you are committed. That's for sure. And we also expect those who are saved, they're born again, they love the Lord, we expect them to be committed to God. You don't get a day off from being a Christian saying, well, today I'm just going to live for sin and self and serve myself. No. You actually don't get a day like that. Even in the midst of times when we relax and get a chance to take it easy, our Heavenly Father is still in control of our lives. The Holy Spirit is still working in our lives. You don't say, well, today I've decided I don't need any fruit of the Spirit. I'm just going to do what I want to do. No, every single day is a day of commitment. Very important. I read about the Bohemian reformer, John Huss. He was a man who believed the scriptures to be infallible and supreme, the supreme authority in all matters. And he died at the stake in July of 1415 for that belief, there in Constance, Germany. It was on his 42nd birthday. How would you like that as a birthday present? We're going to burn you at the stake today. And as he refused the final plea to renounce his faith, his last words were this: what I've taught with my lips, I seal with my blood. We would say, that's commitment. Aren't you glad that you haven't been called to that level of commitment? I am. I've never really anticipated giving up my life for what I believe. I mean, we've talked about it, surmised about it, but at the end of the conversation, we go away and say, hey, I don't have to make that level of commitment. But do you really believe that God has a level of commitment for you as a Christian? We have to stop and consider. We know Jesus Christ was committed to his church. We've read this as we've done this study. In Matthew 16, Jesus said, "There upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Later in Acts 20:28, he tells us there to feed the church of God, he says, which he purchased with his own blood. So his level of commitment to the church is unsurpassed. Christ also instructed how we are to be committed to his church. In Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus said, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of heaven." So he says, you know, once we put our faith and trust in him and we are going ahead with him, he said, there is no turning back. Now you say, well, I know people that have quit. I know people that have turned back. Yes, pray for them. But don't you dare base your commitment upon another person. Who is our commitment to be based upon? Christ. Jesus said that he would build his church. He said, upon this rock, he's talking about himself, he would build that. My commitment is not based on someone else's commitment or lack thereof. Well, look how good they are. Look at how they're committed to the Lord. I'll be like them. No, what did Apostle Paul say? He said, follow me as I follow Christ. Christ is our example. Now, I'm very thankful for many people who are committed because they're very encouraging to me. It's very helpful to me. And especially as we look at the aspect of the church, if there aren't any levels of commitment, it won't last very long. It'll fall apart. Jesus also said in Luke 14:27, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Is there a cost to living the Christian life? Yes. Yes, there is. In John chapter 8, verses 30 and 31, as he spake these words, says, many believed on him. So as Christ was speaking, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. So when Christ was upon this earth and he talked about people believing in him, he said they were supposed to do what? Continue in his word. Now we have the whole completed word of God to continue in. So if there's ever a generation that doesn't have an excuse to follow Christ, that's us. I understand there would have been some confusion during the New Testament as the church was getting started, because as I was reading about this, I thought, you know, those first people that got saved and baptized and added to that church in Jerusalem, they must have looked at each other and said, exactly what is this? Have you ever been to church before? I didn't even know what church was before. Now today we have all kinds of confusions because we have so much church. So-called. But I ask you this question, is this your standard? This takes away my confusion, because I want to continue in his word. That's what Christ gave me. In Acts chapter 2, 41 and 42, after they had preached on that day, and they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued how? Steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. This is all brand new to them. Now, there are people today, sometimes people today come to know Christ and they say, wow, this is brand new. Sometimes we have our own traditional ideas, or can I use the word churchy ideas that are not in the Bible? And I have to get my mind into the Word of God so that I begin thinking and acting the way that God wants me to act. Sometimes there's been examples in our lives down through the years, and we think, oh, when a person's a Christian, they act this way. And then we find out that person that I've got is the example. They weren't following God properly. So what will I do? Hang on to my tradition the way I saw it? Or will I cling to the Word of God because He just taught me something I didn't know? Because there's not a single person in this room would say, hey, I know everything from the Bible. But I'll be honest with you, sometimes we act like it. I hear something new from the Bible, and I go, I'm not doing that. I already know what I'm doing. And the Holy Spirit comes along and says, sit down. I would like to talk to you. Aren't you so glad the Holy Spirit's so gentle? He's not like some of us. They go, boom, hey, you listen. And the Holy Spirit says, come, sit down. I want you to see this in God's holy word. Because I've got a lesson for you today, and I'd like you to follow exactly the way that God wants you to follow Him. But being committed is only good if we're committed to the truth. On Sunday nights, we've been talking about the armor of God. And the first piece of armor is, he says, having our loins girt about with truth. If I believe something, I'm committed to something, but it's not truth. Sometimes people go, wow, are they ever strong in what they believe? But if the belief is wrong, whoopee-doo. What does that matter? For instance, a number of years ago, there was a retired NASA engineer. You'd say, well, he's got to be pretty smart, right? Because he's an engineer for NASA. His name was Edgar Wisenant. And he wrote a book, he entitled it, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. Now, the rapture is the return of Christ for the saints. Now, obviously, you're laughing because we're still here. He didn't come, okay? And the book, which he self-published, placed the expected date of the rapture between September 11th and September 13th of 1988 and became a massive bestseller. By the time the end of the year had reached up to this point, they had sold more than 4.5 million copies. And Wisenant was certain that he had the date right. And he said this, only if the Bible is in error am I wrong. And I say that to every preacher in town. I would stake my life on Rosh Hashanah of 1988. Now, Wisenant's later books predicting the rapture in 1989, 1993, and 1994 did not sell nearly as well as the first one. He was committed. You say, yeah, he should have been committed to some institution. But you know what the real problem that I see with that? Because you believe whatever you want. But he was leading people what? That's terribly wicked. And what I think is really terrible is that people bought his book. You say, well, he was very firm and committed. He was telling people what to believe. But he was dead wrong. Like 180 degrees wrong. He kept right on making those predictions despite the clear teaching of Scripture that we're not meant to know the date and time of Christ's return. Why not just follow the Bible? Made a lot of money, though, didn't he? And if he made a dollar a book, he was all set for life. But what will happen the day he stands before God in judgment? What will be the truth then? Very, very important. Very important that when we're committed to the truth. And that's why I mention this as illustration. The church at Ephesus, and we find there, he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God in Ephesians 5:21. There he was talking to the church, and he's saying they're to be submitting themselves one to another. So there's a commitment to the church, which is also committed to one another, and the church is interdependent when it comes to people. A lot of people will say, well, they come into church and they just see the pastor up there preaching. But before we could ever get here, there were already a whole lot of people involved in order to make this possible. And we praise the Lord for the preaching and teaching of God's word, but it needs a lot of people to make this happen. So I ask you this question this morning. How does one become committed to their church. How does one become committed to their church? In the first church in Jerusalem, we saw their individuals coming to salvation in Christ, baptized in water as obedience and identification with Christ. And then in Acts chapter 2, they were added to that church. So at baptism, there's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So it's a picture of our Savior. That's the way God designed it to be. And it's also identification with Christ. It's like saying, this is whose side I'm on, and he's my Savior. Once one is part of a church, a member in that church, the question is then what? How is commitment acted out or lived out in our lives? The obvious way in the Bible we find is by using our spiritual gifts, the abilities that God has given to us. And the first thing we find is that God says there are spiritual gifts. All throughout the Bible, we see people equipped with abilities by God. For instance, we find in the Bible that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. But when I mention the name Noah, before you probably think about him being a preacher, what do you probably think of him as?
Sailor.
Sailor. That's a good one. I didn't think of that one, but I like it. What do you think about Noah when you think about his name?
He's getting ready to build a boat.
So he was a builder, right? So did he have a sawmill like you do and he just ran those logs through there? I don't think so, right? It was probably a little more work than what we have today. And you would say, what type of build, what that would have taken back then? I don't know. Maybe he did have some kind of a mill that they had back then. I wouldn't disparage you from thinking that these people were very advanced. But on the other hand, we vision him as a builder. God gave him these abilities. Moses, when we think about him, what was he? A leader, leading at least 2 million people out of Egypt, headed to the promised land. And we don't find that they were always the best people to lead, right? They sometimes were complaining, and sometimes they were sinning against God, and it was not always the easiest leadership. Joseph in the Old Testament was sold by his brothers into slavery, ends up in Egypt, but we see Joseph as an administrator. God used him to save the world from starving. What about David? He was a king. He started out as a shepherd. And one day when Christ returns literally to this earth, that Jesus Christ is going to sit on David's throne. Amazing. Peter, in the New Testament, a disciple of Christ, but he had this unique ability to sometimes put his foot in his mouth. And God turned him into a preacher on the day of Pentecost, so 3,000 people get saved. What about Paul? He goes out and he starts planting or starting churches like a missionary and doing this work. So what is God doing? God is using different people with different abilities to serve him. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. We could spend all day just recounting. You might take lunch this afternoon and start recounting all the different characters in the Bible and what all their different abilities were. You'll be there for a while. And it's a great study. God says there are spiritual gifts. So then what they are. And we find here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that the word gifts appears some 6 times throughout chapter 12, right through this chapter here. He's talking about them. And the term gifts in these verses is actually the Greek word charisma, and it's referring to a faculty involving God's grace. That's what that means, God's grace. Or we would use the term a gift. And when I receive a gift, I can't work for it, but I need to be faithful with it, right? If my wife gave me a gift and I just said, oh, thanks, honey, and then I just put it over there in the corner or tossed it across the room, thanks, honey, I appreciate that gift. You'd say, well, that's not proper. So what he's saying is that he is giving us these aspects of grace. He gives them freely upon our lives. And he says, now I want you to be responsible with them. Favor that God has given to us what we do not deserve, cannot earn or repay, and cannot achieve through our own efforts, because that is grace. We define a spiritual gift as an ability or a skill. that enables the recipient to perform a function which is spiritual in kind in the body of Christ, and I'm going to say here, with ease and effectiveness. Now, I'm not going to say it's always easy, but he will help us to do this. Sometimes God gives us abilities, and with those abilities, he gives us responsibilities, and sometimes they're not always easy. When you take on a responsibility, all of a sudden you find out, oh, there's some things that are maybe a little bit difficult there. But God gives grace, so he gives the ability to do these things. The next thing we would say, well, who has them? Well, here in chapter 12, verse 7, in chapter 12, verse 7 of 1 Corinthians, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. So he's talking now, when we talk about every man, we have to look at the context. He's talking to this church here at Corinth, and he's saying every person in this church is given a manifestation or a working of the Spirit to work in their lives, and it's there to profit withal, to help everyone. So nobody can say, well, this is my gift, but nobody really knows what it is. You know, I don't want to show anybody. No, he says to profit with all. He says it's beneficial. He said we're not hiding it in a corner. How many remember that little song we sing sometimes? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And part of the verse is hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. It's very similar to that, that we do not have things that are just, oh, just going to do my own little thing. No, these are within the context here of the local church. And we find this in verse number 7. He says that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Now, if you turn over with me to, or back with me to Romans chapter 12, we find these gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And then we also find them mentioned in the book of Romans in chapter 12. So I'd like to mention a little bit about these, and we look in verse number 4, and we say that God says there are spiritual gifts, who has them? In Romans chapter 12, verse 4, he says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Good thing, right? Yeah, there's six of us trying to play the piano this morning. That's probably not going to work, you know. What is he saying? He said, we have different offices, different abilities. Verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, and then he begins to explain some of these. We have gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. I mentioned this before. We get saved by grace, and then he says we go ahead and we start to live in God's grace. God gives us the ability to live for him. Otherwise, we're just going to struggle. If I got to do this on my own, he says, no, I want to give you of my abilities. So God says there are gifts, and he shows us who has them. We also find that God explains that there are spiritual gifts. Now, there's a list there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and you're there in Romans chapter 12, so look the rest of verse number 6. He says, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And he begins to describe some of these things here and gives us a list of spiritual gifts. You're there in Romans. Go over to the book of Ephesians a little further, past 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and verse number 11. And there he talks about some other gifts. And there he's talking about leadership and some of the gifts there in Ephesians chapter 4. And verse number 11, he says there, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And I'll read from you from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. He mentions there that if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do as the ability which God giveth. So there he talks about speaking, and he talks about ministering and serving. So we know that there are different types of gifts. And that leads us, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he has a list there as well. And actually, let's go back over there, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And he also lists gifts that he gives there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now we saw in verse 7, he's giving this to every person. Then in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 12, for one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another's divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And he goes down through the chapter here, looking, and he mentions here, as we read, about realizing that because we don't feel we have one type of gift, that we're not part of the body, and that's not so. And we get down to verse 27 of chapter 12 there. Now are ye the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And then with the questions, are they all doing these things? And he goes on to say, well, no, of course not. He's asking this as a rhetorical question there. But he goes on to explain that there are spiritual gifts, and he gives us lists of these. And then we find that in this, there are categories of spiritual gifts. We've mentioned there's prophecy, evangelism, pastor, teacher, and teaching there. We find that there are what we call support gifts. Is everyone going to be preaching and teaching? You'd say, well, no, that's not going to work that way. So we find those who God is calling to be in those support gifts, to be in those teaching and preaching areas within the church. Then we have the serving gifts, like he mentioned, administration, exhortation. Administration is very important. As a church, we have to take care of things like finances. You come in, you say, I wonder why we don't have any power. Nobody paid the bill. You know, it's like, no, obviously there's administration. There's exhortation, which is encouragement. There's ruling. You know, people have to make decisions in a church. There's faith. There's giving. And he showed us that to do that with simplicity and showing mercy. And he gives us these aspects here of how we use our abilities for the Lord. So we have the support gifts and the serving gifts. Then we have a third category, which are, we'll call these the sign gifts. And we read here about miracles and healing, distinguishing spirits and tongues, interpretation of tongues. Let me be very clear, when we use the word tongue, it means languages. You say, well, there are people that disagree. I don't care. I know what the Bible says. And when somebody, when Peter there and the apostles on the day of Pentecost spoke in tongues, you can read in that passage, there are 17 different language groups there. I say, wow, that's amazing. They heard it in their language, and people were being saved. It's very important to understand that these are languages. And the thing about tongues, in 1 Corinthians 14, 22, he says, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. What was the purpose of those languages? So that people could hear the gospel and be born again. And if it's not being used that way, then it's contrary to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22. So we've got solid scripture here. This is not a waffly, well, maybe could be this, be. No, it's very clear in the scripture. And he goes on to say, but prophesying serveth for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Now, the word prophesying can be used in a lot of different contexts. We're not looking at foretelling the future, but we're forthtelling that which God has given to us. And so it falls under the category of preaching and teaching and exhorting there. So Then we also know when it comes to these sign gifts, we find from 1 Corinthians 13:8-10, he says their charity never faileth, but whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. But we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Reason we've called these sign gifts is they're temporary in nature. He says, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. You say, what was the perfect part that came? Was the completion of God's word. As the apostles and those in the early church were preaching the gospel and starting churches and people were being saved, God gave them the sign gifts to show their authority that they were of God. As the word of God is being completed, God is not using that as their authority. Now you say, can God still intervene and use some of those things? God can do whatever he wants to. He's God. I did have, as I was sitting in my study some years ago, I was sitting there studying away and a phone rang one day. I picked it up and a man on the other end told me that he had the gift of healing. I said, great. I said, I was just down at the hospital and we got somebody down there that needs healing. Would you come down and meet me there? I just wanted to see if it was real. He had no desire to come meet me at the hospital. Now, if he would have come there and a person had been healed, I'd have been ecstatic. That would be great. Now, does God heal? Absolutely. There's divine healing, but God isn't using divine healers. God can heal anybody, anytime, any place he wants to. He is God. He'll never violate his character, and he'll always be supreme. And don't you put him in a back seat. Because he is sovereign, he's in control. But as far as God using us, do we pray for people to be healed? Absolutely, all the time. And he does healing. But as far as what we find by these miracles in the New Testament, this is not a gift here that we find that's being put into place today. God used that to substantiate their authority because the word of God was not yet completed. He said that these things would be one day done away with, and we're living in that day. So God says there are spiritual gifts, and God explains there are spiritual gifts. And then the third thing that we see this morning is that God wants you to know your spiritual gifts. Sometimes people get all hung up and they're looking at, for instance, the sign gifts, and they get all bent out of shape because they don't see themselves there, and rightfully so. And sometimes they can get bent out of shape because they don't understand things, but God wants you to know your spiritual gifts. Did God make you to just be saved and that's it? Or did God give you gifts? We use the word gifts as abilities and talents to use for him. Now, I'll pick on Carolyn because she does a great job at the piano and she's using her gifts for the Lord. But did God just one day zap you and you knew how to play the piano? Of course, she already knows the answer. And you know the answer. She has to practice. Sometimes people think, well, you get a spiritual gift and you really don't have to do anything. God just gives it to you. Wrong answer. You don't for a moment think that I just come up in the pulpit, open my Bible and say, let's look at God's word today, right? Yeah, we had to spend some time. We call it plowing in the study. Studying. Anyway, why does the Bible tell us? Study to show thyself approved unto God. Yes, there are gifts and abilities that we have, but they still have to be developed. They still have to be worked at. And this is the way that God has designed it to be. How many of you have a chore at your house? Even though it's chore and it's work, you like to do it. Anybody have anything like that? Okay, what do you like to do, Lori?
House cleaning.
House cleaning, okay. I would say that you probably like the end result. It's satisfying, right? So you don't really see it as, if I can say this, I'm going on a limb here, you don't really see it as work. It's kind of like Adam and Eve. When they were in the garden, before they sinned, God gave them work, but they didn't really see that as, we would say, labor-intensive work because they were just taking care of that which God had given to them and where he had placed them. And that's the same thing within the church. We have jobs, responsibilities, things that we can do, but they're not work as in, oh, I got to get this job done. They're things that God has given to us. And yes, many times they cause us to work hard, study much, pray a lot, but we know that this is what God has for us. So you've had that where you've done something. You say, I know this is what the Lord wants me to do. And even though it's a little tough today, I know that I'm right exactly where God wants me to be. There's a satisfaction with that. And it's a satisfaction in the soul that only God himself can put there. And God wants you to know your spiritual gifts. And we've looked here at this list here, a little bit of things here where, you know, it's not the sign gifts that he wants us to know, but then he looks and says, are you going to be part of the support gifts? Are you going to be part of the serving gifts? What is it that God is wanting to develop in your life for him? Well, the Bible gives us principles which naturally flow from the study of this subject. And I have six things here that will help you to be able to look. And of course, we're looking at this saying, well, in order to serve in a church, you need to be saved, know that you're born again, need to be obedient and follow in water baptism, become part of a church, as in becoming a member in that church, thus producing accountability and responsibility. And then, how do I use my gifts for the Lord? Give you six things here. Number one is be obedient. And that is, again, coming to Christ for salvation. There is no way, and this would be tragic, if somebody says, I've served in a church for decades, but they'd never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Where are they going to go in eternity? Are they going to go to heaven because they served in a church? The answer is a definite, emphatic no. Salvation is only based upon faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Very important. Salvation, obedience to baptism, becoming a member in a church, being obedient to that. Acts chapter 2, they got saved, they were baptized, and they were added to that church. Number two is to be informed. Be informed. Study the Bible. When your church has Bible study, be there. What it'll do is it's also going to spur you on to study more. Get those questions answered. That the Bible becomes a part of your life. Daily reading, daily prayer, daily time in God's Word. Be obedient, then be informed. Thirdly, is to be open. Believe God can do the impossible. But I could never imagine myself doing or serving in a certain way. Put that aside and say, God can do the impossible. I was just at a men's retreat for the last couple of days, and there were 100 men there. And some of those were pastors. I know many of those pastors personally, but not a single one of them would be able to say that they actually saw themselves one day being a pastor, because what was God doing? He was doing the impossible. Some of those men that were there have been taken from life of debauchery and sin, have been born again and gloriously changed. That's what God does. God does the impossible. And we have to stop and realize this, that in my life, God is going to make some changes and he is going to do the impossible. It's easy to point at somebody else's life, say, oh, God's doing the impossible, but now go look in the mirror. God's got a hold of my heart. God's working there, and it's great. Not only be obedient and informed and be open, but fourth thing is to be available. Someone has said the greatest ability that we have is availability. It's a willingness to adjust your life and your lifestyle. Be available. So I'm going to allow God to adjust my life and my lifestyle. When we stop and think about it, and we have a lot of great things in our lives today. I'm not against temporal things. But what is going to last? Only the eternal. 100 years from now, nobody's really going to care what kind of house I lived in, what kind of car I drove. Now I'm going to really get scary. 100 years from now, nobody's even going to care if I ate healthy. Right now, my wife cares. So the temporal is important, it's just not the most important. Do you have an eternal view? Things that last forever. Now, when I was a kid, my mom said, you don't look around in church, but turn around and look at all the people in this room this morning. Take a look around. Look around. See all these people? They're going to live somewhere forever. You're standing in the midst of the temporal that will be in eternity. This body's temporal, but who I am is forever. you're going to be somewhere forever. Where are you going to be? Ah, Presley's going to be in heaven. Think that's exciting? Yeah. It is. The eternal. Be available. Willing to adjust your life and your lifestyle. Number five, be sensitive. Be sensitive. That means look around at the needs prayerfully. Lord, it's like Saul on the Damascus Road. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And then, of course, it didn't happen right away. We kind of read the scripture and think it did happen right away, but it was years. But I don't believe that not everything in his life happened over years. Some things happened very quickly. He's already teaching and preaching God's word. But as we look at our lives, and we need to look around at the needs prayerfully. Lord, what is it you want me to do? And you begin to pray and begin to seek things and say, Lord, what are the needs that are around me within my church? And then number six, to be sensible, to honestly communicate with your church, that there's a sensibility to this, to be able to understand that God will allow me to serve him, to work for him, and to meet the needs of others, and to be a part actively of his church. And so as we look at this, we ask this morning, are you committed to your church? Are you committed to your church? Are you a member of your church? These are questions that we must have come up in our mind's eye and into our lives. God, I would say this, God has given you at least one gift. Some people are very gifted and they have all kinds of gifts. I grew up with two younger sisters. Sometimes people say, you know, I grew up in the shadow of my older siblings. I grew up in the shadow of my younger siblings. They were, you know, those A-plus students. And I most of the time was B-minus, you know. They had all the talents, all the abilities. But the point is not what you have or how much you have. It's that are you using what you have? Are you just simply, you might say, well, it's something nobody will ever know. Go for it. Say, God just wants me to serve in the background. Go for it. Serve God with all your heart. Whatever it is he gives you to do, it's not because it's big or it's known. It's just because I'm going to do this with all my heart, with soul, my mind, with all my love for the Lord. Your church is dependent upon you knowing and then using and exercising your gift. Your Christian life finds fulfillment and purpose in serving God in his way. In his way, as it pleases him. Let us bow our heads in prayer this morning. My Father, I thank you for how you gift us. First of all, Lord, how you save us. And then we become obedient to you. And then you allow us to serve you. And I don't know, Lord, if I've communicated this as clearly as it ought to be today, but I pray that your Holy Spirit would take this and then apply it to our lives, O God. May you would help us to see that we each have a part in your church. And you would begin to stir our hearts and to show us what it is and how it is you want us to serve you. I thank you, Lord, for so many that are serving you. That it takes many people to see a church do what it needs to do for you and to serve you in all ways. So would you help us? I pray that as we bow our heads and our hearts unto you, that we would truly pray and say, O Lord, what is it that you have for me to do? With our heads bowed and eyes closed, perhaps you're here this morning and you say, well, I do not know for sure that Christ is my Savior, that my sins are gone. Would you come and see me afterwards? I'd love to set up a time for us to sit and talk and go through the scriptures and point you unto Jesus Christ, because that is the most important. What is for eternity is most important. Perhaps you're here this morning, you say, I'm just praying as to what the Lord would have me to do. Would you make that your committed prayer and ask the Lord what it is that he would want you to do? Perhaps you have some questions, and I'd like to sit down with you and answer those questions. Perhaps you're saying, I need to be baptized, or I need to be a member at Valley View Baptist Church. Would you come and see me? And we'll set up a time to talk and to go through scriptures and to help you and to guide you in that. And perhaps you're looking and saying, how can I serve and what can I do for the Lord? And we can sit down and talk about those. But first of all, you make it a matter of prayer, committing your heart and your life unto the Lord. And seeking to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? How is it you want me to serve you? And Lord, I recognize that I'm not made to just be served, though we sure do enjoy things when we receive them. But Father, you've created me to serve you. And you would teach me. You would guide me. You would direct me. And perhaps there's things in my life that I need to set aside so I can serve God better. Perhaps there's, I haven't looked at this and saying that God can do the impossible. I'm only looking at maybe my own abilities, and that, Father, you would forgive me for being so short-sighted. And you would help me to look beyond and to look to the character of God today. Oh, Father, would you help us with these? Lord, would you help us as we pray, turn ourselves over to you. That your people would turn their lives over to you. It's yet to be seen what you can do with consecrated, committed people. And I know that that's a strange thing sometimes in this world, but that's okay. I know that the world and its philosophy does not understand Jesus Christ. They do not understand salvation nor your church. But that we will continue to be committed unto you and to continue to point people to you. That we would use our gifts, our abilities in a way that would please you. That we'd realize that you have set us in the church as it has pleased you. Father, help us this morning to make right decisions. Help us this morning to make right prayers unto you. For I ask this in Jesus' name, that you do great things in our hearts. Don't let us go. That when we say amen and leave from here, it would not just fall off by the wayside, but that your Holy Spirit would truly work in our hearts. And I ask this in our Savior's name because of who you are.